want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is, What in the World Are You Doing? We pray this is a blessing to your life.
Now, how many of you have ever had somebody ask you that question? What in the world are you doing? Now, probably when they asked you that question, you probably were not doing something good. What in the world are you doing? My parents asked me that before. I've had people ask me that before. I had a teacher. I had a principal ask me that before, just before getting that spanking. I had that happen. What in the world are you doing? And so I believe that God put us in this world to do something. And so we need to get about doing it. Go ahead and ask your neighbor, what in the world are you doing? You know, when my little grandson comes to the house and I have this thing where when I see him, I always say, what are you doing? And sometimes he'll catch it and he'll go, I'm just trying to watch these dinosaurs. Or I'm just trying to eat this pancake. But sometimes I'll catch him and he don't know what to say. So he'll just say, I don't know. What are you doing? I don't know. And so sometimes I have a feeling that if God were to ask us directly, what are you doing in the context of what are you doing for the kingdom? Some of us would have to say, I don't know. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2. And everyone, and this is talking about David, and everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became their captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So here's David, kind of in isolation, and here comes this ragtag bunch. And notice what it says, they were all in debt, they were all in distress, they were all discontented. I'm just curious, in this room today, now I'm going to tell you, in the first service, we had a whole bunch of them. Okay, now I don't know about y'all, but anybody in here ever been in distress? Maybe when you showed up to church here, you were in distress. Anybody here ever been in debt? Serious debt? You probably showed up here that way. How about discontented, like just empty, like there's just something missing? Raise your hand if that's, yeah, this is the right message then. And this is how I know, because if you're here, Pastor Cindy tells me, y'all not say that to people. They feel insulted. But if you're here, I got news for you. You ain't got it all together. If you're here, you're here. God handpicked you and put you here because you didn't have it all together. The Lord spoke prophetically to us years ago, and I've said this many times, but years ago through another minister, as we're in a group of ministers, and that this prophet's saying all this stuff to these people about how God's about to send this money, and God's about to do this, and God's about to bless you with this and that, and gets to us and says, God says, I'm sending people to you who never had a normal day in their life. And I'm telling you, we busted out laughing because we'd just been talking about, you think the Lord will ever send us any normal people to this church? Then we had to come to the reality that water seeks its own level, you know, because I ain't never been normal. She ain't never been normal. Just trying to tell you, you're in good company here, okay? I have never, not one time in my life, ever felt normal. I've never felt like just the normal guy. From the time I was a little kid till now, I've never felt like I'm just a normal person that just fits in with the crowd, that just kind of goes with the flow. I've just never been that way. I've never been, you know, one of those that was in the popular group and so on and so forth and had everything going, you know, for me on a natural level. That's never been me, but God says, that's okay. I handpicked you. Like I've told y'all many times, I said, God, you called the wrong one. There's nothing impressive about me at all. And he said, that's right. I'm not impressed with you at all. That's why I picked you. Because God's not looking for our talents and our abilities and our, you know, what we can do in a natural. Otherwise, we lean on that instead of leaning on him. Now, if you have talents and abilities, then wonderful. Use those for the Lord. But that's not what qualifies us to be used by God. So here's a bunch of guys, and they're in distress, and they're in debt. You know what that means when it says they're in debt? They were probably running for their lives, probably running to keep from being put in slavery. You got to understand, slavery back in that day usually had to do with you owed somebody something, and then you're going to have to work it off. So not only were they, you know, in distress, and they were in debt, and all that, you know, showing they were in debt means they were probably thieves. Because they were refusing to pay somebody back what they legitimately owed them. And I know we don't have any of those in here. I know there's nobody in here that's ever not paid your cell phone bill and went and got a phone with another company so you wouldn't have to pay that one. Or I know none of y'all have ever done any of that. Nobody in this church ever done anything like that. But I'm just talking about this. This was not exactly the Delta Force of the military, okay, of that day. And so this was a group of people, again, discontented, distressed, and in debt. And it was the gathering of probably the worst elements of society. You know, we made up our mind a long time ago that this church as a church, we don't want to be like some other church. We don't want to compare ourselves to some church and do what they're doing and try to act like they're acting so that we can draw people. I had a preacher tell me one time, well, you know, if you're going to draw people with money, you're going to have to do this, 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 and this. Hear me. I just want to draw people that God wants to send over here. And you know what? Let all the rejects come here. Anybody agree? Now, listen, I hate to have to tell you this, but if you're here, it's the same reason. It's the same reason we're here. See, you don't have to have money when you show up, but I believe that when you show up and begin to do things God's way, He'll put the money in your hands. I don't have a problem believing that whatsoever. Okay. I'm just telling you that you don't have to be some influential person in the natural to be used by God. God loves to take the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so, again, don't get mad at me, but this group here reminds me of this church. Okay. And I'm included in that. Okay. I'm included in that. And so, you know, we're all dressed up today and looking good. And I think everybody's smelling good. I think, but somewhere, I guarantee you, in your closet, somewhere back down that road, down memory lane, I guarantee you, there's some things that you wish had never happened. There's things you wish you'd never said, things you wish you'd never done. I guarantee you, everybody has that. And there's some things that, you know, when you look back over your shoulder, there's some things that were pretty messed up in life. But something happened. Thank God. Something happened. You came to Jesus. And so, you know, you didn't come to Him all cleaned up. You probably came to Him all bound up. And so you may have come high. You may have come drunk. You may have come angry. You may have come bitter. You may have come with, you know, just a messed up, jacked up past. And maybe your parents were messed up and you grew up messed up. But that's okay. Jesus saw you right where you were. And He handpicked you and said, I want to use you for my special elite force. And He took you just like you were, just like David did with these men. They didn't show up there being mighty men. They didn't show up there. And you can read of their exploits, the mighty men, that David's mighty men. You can read of their exploits and the things they did that they could have only done with the help of God. Things that there's no way possible as a mere human they could have done. But they started out just a ragtag bunch, just like you and me. So just like David took these men because he saw something in them, I believe God saw something in you. And I believe God saw something in me, and it's called potential. And God always speaks into our potential. I can tell you, I had so many prophetic words when I was young, so many prophetic words spoken over me that made zero sense to me, because I'm thinking, what you're describing does not describe me, but it was describing my potential that God put in me. I'm not talking about natural potential. Okay. It was His plan. Understand what God saw in you and what God saw in me was His plan for us when He weaved us within our mother's womb. And it doesn't matter how or where that conception took place. God did the weaving. He looked at the worst and He saw what could be the best. And so I'm wondering, is there anybody in here glad that God saw that potential in you? I'm so glad that He saw it. He looked at a bunch of rejects just like His first disciples. Now listen, again, over and over again, we see in the scripture where God takes the broken, the messed up, and He does something with it. Those disciples were not exactly, you know, top of society. Those disciples were pretty messed up. In fact, the only reason I believe that they even followed Jesus is that they were so honored with the fact that a rabbi actually invited them to follow him. Because it was a great honor for a rabbi in that day. It was a great honor for a rabbi to ask a young man to follow him, to be his disciple. And none of the Pharisees and none of the Jewish leaders at the time wanted anything to do with that bunch. But Jesus comes along and he says, follow me. And so they did. Why? They were honored that he would even ask them to. But they were a ragtag bunch. All you got to do is read the New Testament to see that. Peter, who gets celebrated quite a bit. I never saw anybody in my life put his foot in his mouth more than Peter. Nobody wanted them on their team. Anybody ever had that situation? I remember when I was a kid, you know, listen, here's the thing about when I was a kid. I was short, fat, and slow. So when it came to athletics, which I loved, nobody wanted me on their team. I was always the last one picked. I'm telling you the truth. And then when I did get picked, usually it was last, it was always to block. I just want you to block. Now listen, it didn't matter if it was football, baseball, basketball, soccer, tennis, ping pong, just block. That's all you're good at. Just block. And I remember when I was a kid, I remember, you know, because I just knew I was always going to be the last one picked. And I remember I was so excited because I was going to get to race this boy in school, and he was fatter than me. And that joker beat me. I was so upset, felt so dejected. But here's the point. I remember there was an older kid who apparently knew what it was like to be the last one picked. I'll never forget. It was just a bunch of us and we were playing. And I remember that bigger kid. He was a Christian boy. And I remember him looking at me and he said, I want you on my team. And he picked me first. Oh, yeah. That I swole up like a toad frog. Got all blowed up. But here's the thing. God saw that nobody wanted us. He said, that's okay. I'll take them. I'll do something with that. In fact, we hadn't done it in a while, but we used to go out to the park and we'd play softball. Y'all remember the softball games? We'd go out to the park and we'd play softball and we'd get a couple of captains. And I'd always tell the captains, I said, now, these kids right here, I want you to pick them first. Make sure you pick the ones that you wouldn't naturally pull on your team because of natural talent. You pick them first. And I'm telling you, that I know what that did for me. So listen, there's always a way you can bless people, right? Okay, so nobody wanted them on their team, but God said, I'll take them, and I'm going to take them, and I'm going to turn them into the greatest force the world has ever seen, and I'm going to call that force the church. I'm going to call that force the body of Christ. And that's what David did with those 400 men. They were a mess, and they became an elite army of the highest levels of courage and ability and integrity. And God wants to do the same thing with his body of believers today, those who will surrender to his command. And listen, it starts there. We have to surrender to his command. Now, won't you go ahead and ask somebody, what in the world are you doing? Understand, right here in this place, I believe he's building an army. I mean, you might look around and you may say, well, I don't look like much of an army, you know. But I'm telling you, right here in this place, that's what he's doing. We are the family of God, and praise God for that. He is our Father, and praise God for that, that we could have a Father like that. But he's not just our Father. He's our Commander-in-Chief. And there's a vast difference between a family mentality and an army mentality. And the family is held together basically by the bonds of blood from the bloodline and love, typically. But an army is held together by surrender to the commands of the Commander-in-Chief and by his order and by his vision. And that's what holds us together. Jesus said in Luke 19:13, this is the King James Version, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. Now, Jesus is not just speaking to the family of God. He's speaking to the army of God right here because the word, and I've taught on this before, but that word occupy is a military term. The word is not passive. Passive means, you know, static or without resistance or immobile, but the word is not passive. Occupy is an active word. It means it's alive and full of force and full of energy. It's not in the defensive understanding either. It's in offense. An occupying army is an army that's going out to take ground. Jesus said, occupy until I come. And so that means in order to fulfill this command, one must forcefully, in other words, you got to do it on purpose. It doesn't just happen naturally. Forcefully and aggressively move forward, engaging and overcoming resistance. The reason why much of the church is not occupying today is because the church gets resistance if it tries. Well, of course you're going to get resistance. You'll always get resistance when you move forward. And so Jesus is using this military term, and he says, notice what he says, till I come. There's never a time till he comes back where he says, it's okay, you can rest, you can relax, you can retire from being a Christian, from doing what Christians are supposed to do. There's never a time when that happens. He said, occupy till I come. He ain't come yet. Now notice in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, I've given you authority. Everybody say authority. To trample. I like that word. To trample on snakes and scorpions. And this is literally in its context talking about demonic spirits. And to overcome all the power of the enemy, nothing will harm you. See, this is what Pastor Cindy was talking about earlier. But what Pastor Cindy was talking about earlier, dealing literally with a demonic force that was coming against her and our child. Understand, it's the name of Jesus that caused that thing to go. Because he's given us the authority to overcome all. Everybody say all. All the power of the enemy. And he says nothing will harm you if we're walking in that. So he's speaking of people who are anointed and are aggressively moving forward, advancing the kingdom of God. Now, can I clarify something? He didn't say advancing your agenda. I know a lot of people in Christianity, they get to feeling a little spunky and a little anointed, and then they begin to try to advance their own agenda. He's not talking about that. He's talking about advancing the kingdom of God. And that should happen wherever you are. When Brother Richard came and said, Pastor, we would like to gather some coats and bring them over to Abraham's tent. That's advancing the kingdom of God. It's doing something active that makes a difference, that makes an impact on the world. This is interesting too. The NIV actually translates that phrase a little different. It translates that phrase, that occupy until I come. It says, put this money to work. Now, that makes sense because Jesus had just, in the story, he'd just given them money. And then he said, occupy till I come. So here's the thing we need to understand about that. It's not just about money. It's, again, it's a military term. But here's the question. Are we using everything God gave us, including the money that he put in our hands? Are we even asking him what he wants us to do with it? You know, people ask, you know, what would you do if you had $1 million? Well, I'd probably try to pay the electricity bill or something today, but no, but what would you do if you had $1 million? Well, I'd try to get a gallon of gas in the vehicle or whatever. But no, seriously, what would you do if a large sum of money came to you? And usually when people are asked that question, they'll think about all the things they've been wanting to do that they have not done, not been able to do. But the question is the kingdom of God even in our mindset? And so, and again, this is not just about money, but in context, this is talking about money, where he's talking about that I need you to occupy till I come. I believe what he's really saying there is take all the resources that you have, everything that I've given you, and present it to me and see what I want you to do with it, and then go do it. And so Jesus is not just speaking to the family of God. He's speaking to the army of God. And so we have to understand it's wonderful being part of the family of God. And I'm so glad to be part of the family. I'm so glad to be part of your family. Some of y'all, maybe some of your blood kin aren't, you know, they're not real glad that you're in their family. And if you'll be honest, there's probably some in that family you kind of like, Lord, why'd you stick me with them? So he's speaking to people again who I believe he knows that he's put in them something that takes ground for the kingdom. Now, he's not speaking to everyone in the church. I believe he's speaking specifically to an elite group in the church that is consumed with the kingdom mandate to expand the kingdom of God on earth. Not everybody in the church has that mindset. Some people come to church, believe it or not, some people just come to church just to meet some kind of, you know, obligation they feel. Well, I better go to church so God's not mad at me. Or I better go to church so my husband or my wife's not mad at me. Or I got to go to church because my parents made me come. that kind of thing. But he's talking to people here who are consumed with this kingdom mandate. It's called the Great Commission. It's about people who we can turn their eternal destiny around because of the light that he's given us. He's talking to people consumed with that kingdom mandate, and they're by the leading of the Holy Spirit taking authority over every spiritual force that opposes the kingdom mandate. Listen, we don't have to have a church of thousands. We just have to have a handful who take this serious, and we'll make an impact on this world. Listen, this elite group of people has chosen to serve on the edge of the battle, and they're not here just to twiddle their thumbs till Jesus comes. One of our professors back in Bible college used to say that all the time, and it always stuck with me. A lot of Christians are here just twiddling their thumbs till Jesus comes. But that's not what he called us to do. They are those who take the Great Commission of Jesus seriously and are willing to advance the cause of Christ in this world. And it doesn't have to happen behind a pulpit in a church. It can happen anywhere we go. You know, like I tell people all the time, I've been saying this for years, when it comes to your job, never let it be about the money. It always needs to be about the mission, and God will take care of the money part. You have a mission. If God put you somewhere, there's a mission there for you to accomplish. And God didn't give us all these mighty weapons that we have just to hold down the fort till Jesus comes. He gave us, think about it, the blood of Jesus. He gave us the authority of the name of Jesus. And he said, use that name. He gave us the word of God, the infallible word of God, and he gave us a direct line of communication through prayer. He's not thrown us out there and left us on our own. And all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all of those things he's given us for kingdom work. He didn't give us these weapons of power for us just to sit down somewhere and wait for the rapture to happen. He gave us these weapons of power so we could advance the kingdom of God in this world. Now go ahead and ask your neighbor again, what in the world are you doing? Because see, we are in the world, and we've always been called to be in the world. We've just never been told to be of the world. And we need to be careful that we make that distinction. God's not calling us to, you know, go join a monastery or something somewhere. He wants us to be in this world making a difference. And so I believe that in this hour, when so many churches have become lukewarm and self-seeking and self-preserving and self-centered, we've become consumers. Like I've said before, worship and praise was never intended by God for us to consume. It's always been about Him consuming it. And we become consumers. You ask many people, well, why do you go to that church? Oh, man, I just love the music. It's whatever pleases them. And much of the church has fallen into that. But I believe that God is raising up an advancing church, not a place where we hide out from the devil and pray for Jesus to come and deliver us from this cruel old world. But it is a place where we get equipped, where we get empowered, and where we go and do what he called us to do. It's a spiritual military outpost. And I believe that's what the church is supposed to be. A place where we get trained, where we get equipped, and we get mobilized to take the world for Jesus. And listen, I hear people talk about the church all the time being, you know, a hospital. Well, yeah, the church is a hospital, but that's only one part of the church. You know, in our military, there's a military hospital for those who are wounded, for those who need it. And the church has that. That's a part of it. That's why God heals us all the time. That's why this lady's arteries were healed and cleared out supernaturally by God. God does it, and it is a hospital. But we can never think it's only a hospital. And I know this message isn't for everyone. It's not for comfortable religious folks, for sure. But I believe that there's a breed of people who know they're made for more. Anybody in here know you've been made for more? You've been made for more. They know that God didn't just save them just so that they can one day fly away and go to heaven, but they were intended to advance the kingdom of God in this world. We're not just the family of God. Thank God that we are the family of God, but we're not just the family of God. We're the army of God. And as the army of the Lord, we are unified first by our love for God, second, by our love for each other, and third, by our love for the lost. That is what unifies us. And we are further unified and bound together by the surrender to the vision and the mission of heaven, the commander in chief, to the Great Commission. And what did he tell us to do in that Great Commission? He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations and all people. He's never changed his mind on that. This kind of church does not just happen. It's something that has to be intentional. It has to be on purpose. Much like the special forces in our natural military, this kind of church has to be groomed by God. You know, the special forces always, you know, I mean, just to make it through boot camp is an amazing thing. Just to be a soldier or a Marine or anything like that is an incredible thing. But for special forces, it takes you even beyond that. And they have to be specifically groomed. I believe God is trying to groom some special forces people. But in order for that to happen, it must go through a process. And part of that is this: God has to break you out of the crowd. See, if you like to just be with a crowd, if you just want to feel normal, then this ain't gonna work for you. This is why I believe this is a special forces type of church, because ain't none of us normal. God has to break you out of the crowd. He has to separate you from the mainstream. And at first, it's very difficult because it feels like you are alone and isolated. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Even some of your family thinks you're crazy. Some of you know what I'm talking about. When you got saved, your family about had a fit, a conniption fit at that, because you were leaving their particular brand of religion, or, you know, or they didn't want you preaching at them, and they just, you know, you're just too happy for them. And it can be very, very difficult. And unfortunately, many times the hardest persecution comes from your family. But understand, you're in good company. If that's happened to you, you're in good company, because even Jesus' family thought he was crazy. I can prove that to you. I'm going to give you some scripture right here. I'm going to prove that to you. Do you understand his family tried to do an intervention? Let me show you. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, it says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd. Now, you know, remember, now Jesus, by this time, he stirred up some feathers. I mean, the religious folk, they were not happy with him. They're looking for an opportunity to kill him and all this kind of stuff. So Jesus is still talking to the crowd. His mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. And he replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You know, that had to hurt their feelings. But they're staging an intervention. Well, why do I believe that? Because it wasn't just Mary who showed up, or it wasn't just James who showed up, or Jude. It wasn't just one of his brothers said, hey, man, come on, me and you, we need to have a talk. No, the whole bunch of them showed up. Now, let me give you another scripture. This one's even more specific. Mark chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. They showed up with a straitjacket, for they said, he is out of his mind. Your family thinks you crazy? That's okay. You're in good company. You're in company with Jesus. Listen, it may feel like you did something wrong and you're being punished, but that's not the truth. Just tell your neighbor, it's just part of the training. To be a part of this group we are talking about today, you have to know that you cannot rely on a majority consensus for confirmation for God's will for your life. Because I want you to understand, you're never going to get that probably from family members and people who are closest to you. You'll probably never get that from them. Why? Because they love you. And here's the deal. I believe with Jesus' family, their intentions were good. They love you, and they don't want you to look like a weirdo to people. And they want you to be safe. You know, as I was preparing for this, I was thinking, you know, in my own mind, I'm thinking, you know, isn't that what most parents want for their kids? They just want them to be safe. They just want them to be accepted. Most parents, they don't want their kids to look like some kind of weirdo, some kind of freak out there. I'm telling you, their intentions are not necessarily bad. They're just looking out for you. So don't take it personal like somehow your family hates you. No, they just don't know what to do with this. And to be honest with you, there's a lot of people, when you get radically saved, there's a lot of people who used to pray for you to get out of them drugs or that alcohol or whatever you're in. But now, man, they'd rather you be a drunk or a crackhead than to be a Jesus freak. I'm telling you the truth. I've seen it many times. And I think for some people, their motives are not so noble. For some people, it's not that they don't want you to be embarrassed and they don't, it's not that they just that they want you to be safe, but they don't want you to embarrass them either based on what others have said about you. It kind of reminds me of when Jesus healed the blind man. He was born blind and he's healed, and he didn't have a problem letting people know about it. And the Pharisees come to the man's parents and they said, "Hey, what's going on here? Who did this?" And so on. And they said, "Oh, well, you go ask him. He's of age." Why did they do that? The Bible says they said that because they were afraid to get kicked out of the synagogue. They were scared of what was going to happen now that their son had been radically touched by Jesus. And so, again, it's a hard position to be in sometimes, not so much because of the spiritual warfare, but because many times you will be misunderstood. Mainstream religion will label you as radical or extremist because you don't fit in the traditional box. You know, I've said this again many times, but when we first got started here, man, one of the hardest things, one of the things hurt my feelings more than anything was people calling us a cult. I've been called a lot of things in life. But until I started pastoring this church, I'd never been called a cult leader. It ain't no fun, right? But I'm just telling you that those kind of things are going to happen. Not everybody is going to understand because they want to stay comfortable. They don't want to get too carried away with Jesus. Mainstream religion will label you radical or extremist. And sometimes because the mainstream religious churchgoers will avoid you and criticize you, sometimes you'll just feel rejected and dejected. And the main reason this happens is because true, extreme, radical devotion and surrender to Christ is exposing. What does it do? It exposes their lukewarmness, their half-heartedness, their indifference. It exposes that in people whose only ambition and goal in life is to go to heaven when they die or make money while they're here. It exposes that. How many of you have ever been around somebody or worked with somebody who, you know, they exposed your laziness because they did everything too fast? I experienced that. I've told that story. I've told it myself before about the little fella out on the job. Every time the boss would say to do something, he'd go run and do it. He'd run and do it before we could do it. And nobody on the crew liked that guy. We couldn't stand that guy because he was making us all look bad. But, you know, before it was over with, we were all running to go do it because we didn't want to look bad. Understand that true unbridled love, passion, and devotion to Christ has always invited criticism and persecution from the religious crowd. And remember the woman who broke the alabaster box and poured the entire contents upon Jesus. Remember that? And what was said about her? You know, why was this expensive perfume wasted? Why was this wasted? I mean, this could have been sold for more than a year's wages. Well, that makes good sense, naturally. But I want you to understand that absolutely nothing, no matter how much it is, given out of a heart of worship is wasted, ever. I stand behind this pulpit today as a prophetic voice and to declare that God is looking for a church that's doing something in the world for His kingdom's sake. He's looking for people who are ready. He's looking for a ready church. Well, what is a ready church? Well, let me give you a little acronym. Ready, the R, radical. Everybody say radical. The E is extreme. A, anointing filled. D, devil stomping. Y, yielded to the cause of Christ. Somebody ask somebody, are you ready? Radical, extreme, anointing filled, devil stomping, yielded to the cause of Christ. Let me tell you something. That is the devil's worst nightmare. And I'm standing right here now, anointed and authorized by God to call you and commission you to your appointed purpose in this world. Amen. To stand today against this backdrop of carnality and apathy and spiritual indifference that has engulfed so much of the church today. And understand that this is not for those who are just looking for a comfortable air-conditioned building with padded seats where they can sit and wait for Jesus to come and get them. That's never been what Jesus wanted. This is for people who are passionate for God, who know their mission here is to evangelize the world, to bring souls to Christ, to make disciples, and to advance the kingdom of God in the world. And understand, discipleship making doesn't have to happen in the church context, in a building. We have discipleship classes and things like that, which, to be honest with you, many people never avail themselves to because they know this is what I want and this is all I want. Okay. We have things available, but discipleship doesn't have to just happen here in a church setting. You can be discipling somebody, and if you're a Christian, you should be discipling somebody in your life. Invite them to your home. Read the Bible with them. Do something. Encourage them. Pray for them. But you should be discipling somebody. You should be discipled and you should be discipling somebody. So ask your neighbor again, what in the world are you doing? Listen, you're not here by accident today. You're here by appointment. You're here on assignment. You're here to get a word from God. You say, well, I didn't know I was going to get this. Well, God knew. And now you're responsible to do something with it. You won't be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know. God has set you apart. God has set you apart. Understand, if you're here today, it's because you're different. You're not the typical person. Now let me go on a little rant here. You're not the typical limp-wristed, mamby-pamby, panty-waisted, sissified, lily-livered, weak-kneed, wearing your feelings on your shoulders, easily offended, self-centered, crybaby, bottle-drinking, diaper-wearing, spoiled rotten, the only word you get when you come to church on Sunday kind of Christian. That's not who you are. And I believe that that's why you're here. And I know some people won't like this because it's a little uncomfortable and they're satisfied to stay in the familiar, but I believe that there's a special anointing for you, and I believe that's why you're here today. Whether you call this your home church or not, you're here because you don't fit the cookie-cutter mold of a traditional church. You don't march to the beat of the same drum as the rest of the world or even the rest of the church. You know who you are. You don't belong just anywhere. In other words, you don't fit in that safe, dry boat. You belong on the water walking in the supernatural. That's why you're here. You belong in the supernatural realm, casting out devils and healing the sick and setting captives free and healing incurable diseases. That's what he called us to do, preaching the truth without compromise. And again, it doesn't have to be from a pulpit, but preaching it with your life. You're the kind of person that expects the devil to get nervous when you pray. And if you're not, then there needs to be some adjustments made. Amen? Ask your neighbor one more time, what in the world are you doing? Now, I'm going to ask you to just kind of change that question just a little bit. We've been saying, what in the world are you doing? But go ahead and change that and say, what in the world are you going to do now? Because you need to do something.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.